What an odd mix of readings we have today. What theme can possibly be woven from the passages we've just heard? We collected ourselves by claiming that God caused all scriptures to be written for our learning, and we asked that we hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them so that we may embrace and hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life. But how can we even begin to do that with the readings that seem so disjointed and mismatched? More importantly, even if we can weave a thread from bits and pieces urged out of Scripture, what could it possibly say for us today? How could it impact our lives? The story of the birth of Samuel is troublesome itself. Hannah is faced with hardship after hardship. Thankfully, she had a thoughtful and loving husband, Elkanah, but he had another wife, Peninnah, who was downright hateful. Hannah had no children, and Peninnah had many. And rather than being thankful for the gift of children and saddened that Hannah had not been so fortunate, Peninnah provoked Hannah. I'm not sure how Peninnah provoked Hannah, but I imagine that she chided Hannah, said hurtful things to her. Maybe she even called her names. Whatever she did, it was cruel and unwarranted. And we hear that this provoking went on year after year. Elkanah tried to play down the meanness of Peninnah to Hannah. He said, "There, there, Hannah. Am I not better than 10 sons? The obvious unspoken answer to that question is no. For Hannah to have any self-worth in her world, she had to give birth to a son. So she prayed and she waited. She asked the only one she knew who could have an impact, the only one who could change her situation, God. And even the prayer prayed out of desperation of her heart was misunderstood. The priest, of all people, in judgmental human fashion, presumed that she was drunk. The very one trusted to bring the people to God presumed that this woman sitting in the pew, pouring out her heart to God, was making a drunken spectacle of herself. It's amazing that Hannah ever stepped foot in that temple again. But thankfully, Hannah knew that her relationship with God was not the same as her relationship with the priest. And so she set Eli straight, continued to petition God to make him give her the one thing that would make her whole, and she waited. And we hear that in due time, she conceived and bore a son. In Hebrews, we hear of the sacrifice of Christ, a sacrifice offered for all time. Not a sacrifice like that of a priest, which is offered day after day and can never take away sin, but a sacrifice offered for all time, a sacrifice for sins. Once Christ offered himself as that sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God and is waiting, waiting for the world to come to him, to know and respond to the realization that the fact that our sins have been wiped away. And then we hear that we are to provoke one another to love and good deeds. There is again that word provoke. But this time, provoking is not the provoking of Peninnah against Hannah, not the kind of provocation that leads to sadness or hurt feelings, but the kind of provocation that leads to love. Jesus is at the right hand of God, waiting for his people to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Hannah, having been provoked meanly, trusted God and waited. Jesus, having endured provocation to the point of giving up his life as a sacrifice for sins, waits for us to provoke one another to love. So far, so good. The thread is coming together. But what about our reading from Mark? The word provoke is not even hinted at, either positively or negatively. Jesus steps out of the temple, a great and awesome building, and shocks the disciples by announcing that it will be torn down. Jaws gaping, the disciples find themselves temporarily silenced by Jesus' pronouncement. And then when Jesus sits down at the Mount of Olives, Peter, James, John, and Andrew side up to Jesus and ask him for clarification on what he has said just outside the temple. They've had a few minutes to let the news sink in, and they realize that if Jesus told them that the temple would be torn down, no matter how absurd that seems, it must be true. So they ask him to give them more information. They want details. When? How? They ask him, what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished? And that in itself is an odd question. All these things? Jesus only said that the temple would be torn down. And the disciples ask him, how will they know that all these things are about to be accomplished? The tearing down of the temple has bigger implications than just the destruction of a building, and they know this. They know that if the temple is torn down, all they know to be true is going to change. And Jesus responds to their query. He tells the foursome, there will be turmoil. The people will try to lead them astray. There will be wars, rumors of wars, infighting between nations, earthquakes, and famine. And in hearing these words of Jesus, these apocalyptic words that describe the events leading up to the ending of the world as we know it, we're not surprised that people throughout the ages and even to this day have pointed to the situation of the world and proclaimed that the end is near. But what Jesus says next, the last line of our reading, is the clincher. He says, this is but the beginning of the birth pains. That doesn't sound particularly good. The beginning of the birth pains sounds like there will be more, that the labor will be prolonged, that there will be pain, perhaps even sustained pain. And that seems to be true. Our world has been in prolonged birth pains since Jesus uttered these words. All the events that he predicted have come true time and again. There is still war. There is still famine. People are still rising up against each other. And we too have had hardships individually. We have been provoked and we are waiting. As John Mayer said years ago, waiting for the world to change. The good news is at the end of the time, our time of waiting, at the end of our labor, there will be birth, new life. Hannah waited, and she had a son. She gave life and was given new life. Jesus gave his life so that we might have new life. But new life does not happen without the death of old life. A new world, a new way of being in the world cannot happen if we refuse to give up our old way of living in the world, our old way of living and relating to each other. Until we learn to provoke each other in love and good deeds and not one-upmanship and pride, we will continue to live with the pangs and never experience the birth of new life. So as the author to the letter of the Hebrews says, let us provoke one another to love. Amen.